We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard. Thanks for joining us in worship. That was so good, even from my heart. Just, I don't know what your perception of the pastor is, but it ain't perfect, guys. And you should be thankful for that. I was just surrendering a whole bunch of things all these songs. Those messages were just so good and rich and clear. And so thank you, worship team, for just leading us in our walks with the Lord. So thank you. Yeah. Happy Father's Day. We're glad all you dads were born. We're glad you're here. If you would, turn with me to the book of 1 John. And while you're going there, I would just like to proverbially welcome you back to high school chemistry class for a moment. I know all of you loved chemistry class. Many of you learned how to pray there for the first time. Oh God, if you are there, help me pass this class. I know that was me in high school. You know what helped me through chemistry class? When I was in high school, the show Seinfeld was really popular, and humor was a great way for me to connect with my teachers. And so I would walk in the classroom, and my teacher would say, "Hello, Newman. It's you again, Newman." If any of you have seen Seinfeld. And it was the only time in high school that I could call my teachers by their first name. And so I'd be like, "Hello, Bill." And then they'd be like, "Hey, Mr. Kainberg, could you help me with this?" Or, "Hey, Mrs. Smith, I don't really get this whole hydrogen, oxygen thing," and things like that. But chemistry is crazy. Chemistry class is where I first learned about what a litmus test is. So a litmus test, it's like dye on a little piece of paper, and if you drop that litmus test in, it turns either red or blue. Does anyone know what the red means? Red means? What? Yeah, that's right, an acid. And then blue means? Man, you guys are way sharper than I. That's right. And it was a way for you to test acid or a base, and it was really clear. It was really clear. This morning, 1 John, we're going to see, functions in the same way. It's a litmus test for the soul. And this kind of test, you know, when you approach a chemistry test, if you're anything like me, you get all nervous and anxious. But this litmus test for the soul actually brings about great comfort, assurance, and joy. You want that this morning? You want that? Let me just show you. This is kind of a broad overview of 1 John. Quick turn to 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. This is the kind of stuff, this is the purpose of what John's doing. This is our third week in a row in this book. In chapter 5, verse 13, he tells you why he's writing this book. He says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Fathers, this is a great message for you. Hey, if you want to learn how to be a dad, if you want to learn assurance in your faith and other things, whoa, this is a great book to go in and go, "Yes, Lord, thank you so much. Here is a book for giving us confidence that we're saved." And that'll permeate everything you do. But also, just go ahead and turn to the left, chapter 1, verse 4. He also includes another purpose of why he's writing this book to you. And he says, these things we write so that your joy may be complete. You can't have complete joy if you are not sure of your spiritual condition. And so this morning, in order to provide you with assurance of your salvation and complete joy, we're going to read the Bible together, and we're going to see this week one litmus test, another proof or evidence, or we could say test, that can measure a person's spiritual condition. Last week, if you missed it, it was a litmus test of obedience. Do you remember that? And there was a strong emphasis of living in the light. And living in the light meant that you were honest before God and others about your sin, and you were honest in your desire to follow after Him and obey His commands. And if last week you left it all going, woohoo, yeah, all right, I'm excited about that. Like, that gave me great confidence, assurance, and joy. But honestly, John, when you said, like, to follow Him in obedience, I was kind of left with a little bit of ambiguity. Like, what kind of obedience? Like, which verse? Like, which direction? Is it just, like, in general? And this week, he's going to go to chemistry class. He's going to take this little litmus test. And he's going to go, yeah, I've got some specifics in terms of obedience. I want to do one litmus test. And the litmus test is love. Is there one commandment? Is there one general call of obedience that I think marks the Christian, says John? And he goes, yeah, yeah, it's love. And so this passage is a great, great passage for us. And so I'm excited. By the way, just as a review, how did it go last week? How did it go being honest with your spouse, with your family, with your friends, with people that you're walking with closely, with regards to your sin, your weaknesses, your desire to obey, your inability to meet, you know, how did it go walking in the light? Just a little review, you know, from week to week, sometimes it's easy to forget. And I would just encourage you to excel still more in pursuing the Lord by walking in the light, laying all your cards on the table and allowing others to know how you're doing. So let's get into love, shall we? So the title of today's message is The Litmus Test of Love. Just 2 points for you. The first one is the new commandment, which is going to be love, and that's verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2. So 1 John 2, 7 to 11, the new commandment. And then we're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14, and the second point is going to be a new family. And we're going to lace those 2 points together by sharing the argument of the text to the sermon in a sentence, and it's this. It's a little poetic. It says, as our love for God grows in the family of God, it shows. As our love for God grows in the family of God, it shows. What does that mean? So when you love the Lord, it's going to show up and it's going to be seen in the family of God, the church. So let's get after it. Here we go. The first commandment, the new commandment, verses 7 through 11. I'll start with verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. It says, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment. Pause. Okay, so he first explains that the new commandment that he's about to give isn't actually new. In short, John didn't have this new obligation in mind, this new thought, or this new thing that he was going to lay on believers' shoulders like, all right, forget all that stuff. Now you got to do this. That's not his mind. That's not his heart. That's not where he's going. So he's sharing something that the readers perhaps know, but they've never heard it in a different light. Let's continue. It says, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Old commandment, I take that as just back in the days of Moses. the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, don't go there or anything, but it says, therefore, love thy neighbor as, So this is not new stuff. This is old. This is from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And now watch this weird shift, okay? So far, John in this passage has told you three times, this is old, this is old, this is old. And then look at verse 8 with me. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. And you're like, oh, that makes a ton of sense. It's old, 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 but it's new. All right, which is it, John, right? He says it's new because there's a new player on the field. For all you like FC fans, soccer fans, you know that the greatest soccer player out there right now is Messi, right? And if Messi is on the field, it's a totally different experience for the rest of the players. If he's on the field and he's the best in the whole world, the whole strategy changes. Your awareness of where he is at has got to be heightened or else you're in trouble. So you've got to know where he's at all times. And in the same way, John is like, there's a new player on the field. He was the Word. He is the Word. The Logos. He's from the beginning. There's a new guy, and his name's Jesus. And so this commandment is new because we can see it in a different lens, in a different light, different motive, a different power. This whole thing, this is a game changer. It's new also because Jesus actually says it's new, okay? Quick with me, flip to the book of John, chapter 13. So not 1 John, but to the left, go to 13, verses 34 and 35. Let me read it to you while you're going there. This is a great one to underline if you like to highlight or whatever in your Bible. Verses 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you. Did you catch that? That you would love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Here's verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what we're hearing right now is that this old commandment, Jesus is affirming now, and he's bringing it in a new sense. He's saying the chief trait, if you want to follow me, the chief trait of a follower of Jesus Christ is this love. And if you want to walk in the light, from last week, it's that you're going to obey me, that you're going to have a new power in you. And Galatians 2:20 says, you know, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, that I'm going to live through you. I'm going to give you the desire to walk with me. And I'm going to give you the desire to be so real and genuine and honest with me and others. It's going to be all in the light. And now if you walk like that, the first thing it's going to like be evident in your life is love. If you're going to walk in the light, you're going to walk in love. And so to just change up those words and just display it differently, it says, if you're walking with God in the light and in love, you're going to love the body of Christ. If you don't get along with the body of Christ, you're not walking in the light or in love. If you don't love the church, where are you at spiritually? That's what it's gathering. That's what it's saying. But still, that doesn't answer the question, why is it new? These first two verses are a little challenging. Hang with me. Because I think everyone agree, non-Christians alike, it's really good to love. There's a lot of songs about love. The Beatles got it right. So it's like, right? It's new, not because it's just morally good to love or to show love to others. No one's going to disagree with that. It's new not because if you love one another, the world will just be a nicer, better place. It's new because there's a new motivation to love now. So hang with me in John 13. John 13, there are six words in English that display this new motive. He says, I want you to love. And the six words are, just as I have loved you. The sweetest words ever. We love now because we have a new motivation that he loves us. It's not just looking at Christ, though, and saying, oh, I should do that. I should model after him because it's a good thing. All of us want to emulate our life after Christ. There's a wonderful thing, though, that happens in the Christian life. When you look at Christ, and not just in and of your own strength try to follow him, but when you look at him, when you study him, when you read God's word, and you think deeply on him, his example actually jumps off the page and starts melting your own heart and changes your very heart from within to want to follow him and emulate him. Do you see the difference? It's like you're watching Michael Jordan play basketball, LeBron James, whoever. It's the NBA Finals now, so I just want to speak to the dads out there in athletic terms. If you're watching a basketball player and you're like, oh, I should do that, and you start getting on your driveway and start working on your crossovers, things like that, that's modeling and then emulating. But Christ works differently because when you look at him and when you hold him up, then his model actually changes you from within. And you experience heart transformation. That's what the Christian life is like. And when you do that with his love, you begin to want to love more. Motivation. Your motivation is changed. Let's just talk a little bit about motivation, because John is saying, hey, the mark of a believer is love. And sometimes, to be frank, and you need this. You need this out of your pastor. You need a straight talker sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a non-believer and a believer. Am I right? There's a lot of nice non-believers out there. There's a lot of cranky believers out there. I haven't met one neighbor that has said, I would like to be that bad neighbor. I don't meet them. Everyone wants to save face and generally be nice. No one wants to be buried in the grave and have their gravestone write, not a person that's lovable. No one wants that, right? So everyone, in essence, wants to love. But what we're saying here is that the motivation of the believer is different. So here's an illustration. This is the most poignant, pointed illustration that I know of with regards to motivation, okay? So the old lady is walking across the street. And you're watching her walk across the street. You're sitting kitty corner, or depending where you're from, catty corner, okay? And you're seeing, oh, that sweet old lady. Oh my goodness, is anyone gonna help her? And she's got her cane, you know, she's going for it, right? And this young man, he comes right alongside her to help her out. And your heart just melts for that young man. You're like, what a gentleman. With his left hand, he puts it on the top of her hand, resting on the cane. With his right hand, he's got it on the small of her back. And he is slowly escorting this old woman across the street. And you're like, I want my daughter to marry that guy. It's unbelievable, right? What a loving guy. And then you see, right when he gets towards the curb and makes sure that she steps out, and you go, oh, he just didn't want her to fall on the curb. You see his right hand slowly slips a little bit to the right and dips his two fingers in her purse and takes out a 20. Puts it in his back pocket, just smiles her away, gives a little wave, and your heart is ripped out. You're angry. And you interpret that whole scene differently now, because his, what was exposed? his motive was exposed. He just wanted a $20 bill. He just wanted the cash. He didn't do it out of genuine love for others. He did it out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. He just wanted money. Motive. Motive is the thing that distinguishes a believer from a non-believer. How you love. How did Jesus love us? If we're trying to identify what should be our motive in loving then. Because he says, just as I have loved you, how did he love us? Well, let's just look at Christ then for a moment. Let's just take it in directions, okay? First, his incarnation, he came down. How did he love us in his incarnation? And I would say, we can gather a lot of things. One would just be, there's a general movement towards us. If we loved others like Jesus loved us, then we would draw near to others. We would move towards them and not distance ourselves from them. Why? Because he moved towards us. He drew near to us. He left his royal robes. He gave up and he came towards us. His incarnation. In his incarnation, he didn't just like exist alone. He didn't exist just to like get the job done and like check a box. Philippians 2, one of the main like applications of his incarnation says that he took an interest in others. And so therefore, to take an interest in others is a way to love others, to listen, to ask questions, to draw near to others and not keep yourself isolated. We see by his life, so he came down, let's just draw a straight line. We see by his life that he loved us. Not just his death, we'll get there, but by his life, he showed others compassion. The way that he lived in an understanding manner with his mom, with his disciples, with those who came and who had diseases, and that he had compassion over the multitudes. So if we want to follow Jesus this week, if we want to walk in the light and walk in love, and when we're parenting or when we're, you know, being a husband or a wife or a friend or a coworker, then we can ask, Lord, I want to follow you. One way would be, I want to be a compassionate man or woman of God. Lord, teach me how to be compassionate towards others because I want to love well. With his teachings, he wasn't just silent. With his teachings, he shared the truth in love. And we can just quickly glean from that, like, loving others isn't just making others feel good. But actually, if you love someone, you'll do what is best for them, regardless of the cost, even if for a time or forever they may not like you. That also means loving. Jesus, he came into our world and spoke into our world and told us what we needed, not what we wanted to hear all the time. And I'm so grateful for that. And by his death, we learn that his great sacrifice on the cross was a great model to us, and that as he gave himself up for us, so too we should give ourselves up and over to others. And that process of sacrificial giving of our lives leads us to not depletion, not to burnout, but to joy. This is the new commandment that we are given, to love just as Christ loved us. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? This subject, I'll just be real with you here, this subject of learning Christ and modeling our lives after him as he transforms our hearts is exhaustive. Like if you took a shovel, you can't like dig down and reach the bottom of that subject. It's I mean, John, the book of John says, I could write a lot about this, but it would fill up all the books in all the world. Can you imagine? Even this room filled up with books just about Christ. And he just says the whole world would be filled up with all the teachings and writings. And so I, in this sermon, will not try to exhaust all those things. How about we just move to verse 9, shall we? Let's do it. Let me read 9, 10, and 11 for you. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Friends, this is one of the verses that confirms to me that the Bible is true. The Bible isn't out to deceive anyone or mask any sort of things that are not a reality. The Bible, like, records in the Old Testament dudes killing other people and blowing it. And here we see that the Bible is not portraying this inaccurate picture that no one will ever hate anyone. It's not, the Bible doesn't try to trick anyone into the kingdom. It deals with real stuff, right at the heart, and tells you what to do with it. The Bible is saying that this, hating others, is a part of the human experience. To hate another person, to have hate towards a brother, is a normal feeling in life. Some take it that the brother here has to mean of the same mother and father, and I don't think so. I mean, it certainly includes your biological brother, but in this particular sense, I think it's talking about a Christian brother. So in other words, I'm just trying to explain this clearly. It is possible to hate other Christians. And if, parentheses, and when you do, John is telling you that you're not abiding in the light, but you're walking in darkness. You're stumbling around in the dark, and the darkness has blinded your eyes when you're hating a brother. And I don't think, if we are honest with ourselves, I don't think that surprises any of you in this room. Hopefully that's like honest and raw and maybe even freeing. Like, oh, never heard a preacher dude acknowledge that there's hatred for other believers sometimes. I'm sure even one person in this room has experienced a measure of dislike towards another Christian. Would you say that that's true? Hatred stems from undealt with disagreements. And it goes down deep like a root. It goes deeper and it causes bitterness. And this results in losing fond affections for the brethren. You begin withholding unforgiveness, withholding forgiveness, therefore you're at a state of unforgiveness. And then the result, at the end of the day, I hate him. I hate that dude. That's the progression. And it's easy to have this verse just kind of bounce off of us because we're kind of like trained in our like secular society to be like behavioral change people and be like, oh, I'm reading the Bible. And it says, don't hate your brother. Hate is bad. So let's not hate. Okay, it's bad. Let's not do that, guys. Right? And it actually doesn't even pierce the skin, get down to the heart of the matter. Let me just be open and real with you. One of the most consistent things that I see as a minister of the gospel for the past 20 years is that people come to me, they come to my wife, together, we counsel together, and we see that there is a lack of understanding in one, especially one particular area, and it's this. Church of God, did you know that you can ask God to change you? You can ask Him. If you have hate in your heart, you can say, Lord, I hate so-and-so. Would you change my heart? And the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that when you believe in Jesus and He becomes your Savior and Lord and He dwells inside you, He gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, His functions are the comforter and the convictor, the helper, the teacher, the guide, the friend. He wants to help you. And so when you say, I hate so-and-so, would you help me? The Holy Spirit begins to change your heart and gives you a heart in this sense, not of the salvation sense of stone and flesh, but He softens your heart of that stony area and makes it fleshy, soft again for that other person. If you have the Spirit, it's beautiful. God can take away your hate. You heard it. Father's Day 2024. God can take away your hate, Christians. And it's wonderful. Can you imagine if this body of Christ had no hatred towards one another or towards anyone else because they continually asked God to take it away? And they were honest with each other and with God, saying, I don't like him. I can't stand him. Change my heart. That's real. That's beautiful. May that truth just permeate your love for him, your marriage, your family, your relationships with others. Let's see that in the text, though, okay? So far, he's like, love one another. And now he like drops this poem on us. I'm going to read it for us, and then we gotta check this out, okay? Look at verse 12, 13, and 14. This is the second point, a new family. So far, we had new commandment. Now we got new family. How cool of it, side note, how cool is it that in this portion it says, I write to you fathers on Father's Day. I mean, that's like sermon calendar A+ right there. You know what I'm talking about? Brian scheduled out the sermons and here we are, Father's Day. Look at the Lord orchestrating that text, okay? Maybe that's just preacher dude getting excited about it, but that, so fathers, this is a great text for you, okay? 12, 13, and 14 is a poetry section, which I know fathers really love poetry, right? It's like all of a sudden, John, discourse, 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 and then he pops a poem right in the middle, okay? Who likes musicals in here? Yeah, me too. Okay, so it's like you got Tony, you got Maria, you know, they're at the dance, and then all of a sudden they're at the staircase, and Tony's like, tonight, tonight. And then Maria's like, won't be just any night. And you're like, where did this song come from? It's just pow, right? Or it's like Professor Harry Hinesford Hills, what's his name? Come on, music man. Come on, musical lovers. Harold Hill, there it is. Hinesford, that must be something. Okay? And like, he's telling the people, you got to get a band. All the boys, they're going to go play pool. And pool's of the devil. You remember that? And so you got to get a boys band. And he goes, 76 trombones, bum, 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 right? And he just busts out into song. That's what John does. Okay? He's busting out into song. So here's our song. Moms, dads, everybody. Look at, he talks to little children, he talks to young men, he talks to fathers. Let's look at it together. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I love this passage. John, over and over again, calls all of his readers little children. I think in poetry, it's okay not to read it so hyper-literally. Like, oh, I'm sorry, 1 John is only for little kids 7 and below or something. It's like for believers. So he calls all believers little children. And so in this sense, I think we can interpret this poem to be everybody. Okay? So it's not like leaving out mothers or young women or anything. I think this is for everyone. Let me just read a quote from a commentary by Warren Wiersbe. Okay? Like a loving father. There we go. Okay. Like a loving father, John calls the saints little children. All of God's children have been forgiven, but we ought to grow in the Lord, becoming strong young men and women in the faith, and ultimately spiritual fathers or mothers. And so each one of these commandments and things that he's, areas that he's writing to, we can identify in each of these chapters of the Christian life. So let me just read it over again, because this poem helps us, especially in two ways. One, it helps us to remember the gospel. Like, let me just read it and subtract all the familial terms by skipping almost every other verse. Like, look at this. I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Look at 13. I'm writing to you because you know him from the beginning. I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. Isn't that such an amazing verse? I'm writing to you because you know the Father. I'm writing to you because in him, he's from the beginning. I'm writing to you because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. That's a beautiful truth of this passage. But also, if you include the familial terms of young men and fathers and things like that, it gives us direction, a specific audience for our love. John doesn't make a mistake by inserting this poem right after the commandment of love one another. Who? The family of God. Little children, fathers, young men. Sounds like a congregation to me. And with the gospel as our foundation and Christ as our model, John is commissioning us to love one another. When I was a kid, I'd go to the dentist. After I would come out, the dentist would let me pick in his treasure box, and I'd always pick those like Bubba teeth every time. I love those Bubba teeth. One of my favorite parts about being a pastor is that I get a front row seat into the church of God loving one another. And so, like, for me, it's like really easy to like open up that treasure trunk and pick out all these just little stories of people loving one another. I love that about how the Lord has led my life and called my life. If you're new to the faith or old in the faith or whatever, let me just like sprinkle a few stories so that you have some flesh or some idea on how people are loving one another. And you could say, I could do that. That would be awesome. Or man, the Lord is so good to work in that person's life to do that. Here's just a few of them, okay? These are all recent, just real quick examples. Recently, I heard of an older couple. A spiritual father and a mother to a younger couple by taking their kids in and saying, you go have a date night. And they showed the kids little rascals and they just cooked for them and just loved on their kids and let them have a date night. Recently, I heard of an older couple being a spiritual father and a mother to their church. Every Sunday, they prepare their dining room table Instead of just two after church, they prepare two more. And they, at church, before they roll in the parking lot, they go, "Lord, would you guide us? Who would you like us to host after church for lunch? We just want to love you and serve you and serve your church." And they don't know each Sunday, and they ask, and sometimes they're like, "No, no, no, we're too busy." And sometimes people are like, "Yes, I've never been invited to." They're hosting. And they're loving the Lord and loving their church. It's beautiful. Recently, I've seen a young man live out his identity, like it says in verse 14, where it says, "You are strong and the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one." Recently, I've seen this young man go to another brother that is in sin and risk himself and risk being liked. And he called him out of his sin, out of the darkness, to come walk in the light. It was sacrificial. It was compassionate. It was gentle. It was sharing the truth in love. Recently, I heard about a friend whose dad passed away. And this friend who lost his dad, he shared it with one of his buddies. And his buddies, this is how he responded. "Bro, let me take you out on my boat." And they went out on the boat. And they sat on the lake for 4 or 5 hours. And ladies, get this, they didn't say one word to each other. For 4 or 5 hours, silence. And his friend, that is exactly what he needed in grieving the death of his dad. That was love. Just sitting with a brother, grieving with him. Not having all the answers, but just being present. Christians don't always need to say things to love. Sometimes they do. Sometimes not. It was a ministry of presence. So church, love one another. Love one another well. There's a story of John in his old, old age, where Sunday after Sunday, he was called to preach to his little congregation, and they would carry him in, and they would set him in the front, and this was his sermon. Believers, love one another. Let's pray. And then they would pray. they would take him out, and the next Sunday he would come back, and his sermon would be, "Believers, love one another." And after a few weeks of the same sermon, guess what? That church got the message that it's important to love one another. I know that there might be some regrets that you have from your past about how you have loved. Maybe you overextended, or you didn't extend yourself enough. Maybe there's areas where your love, evaluated by others, has come up short, and you're a little gun-shy to love again. But today, from Philippians 3, I want to encourage you to forget what is behind and strive forward, like strain with all you got towards what is ahead in this commandment to love one another. To start fresh. To be like, you know what? Last week was last week. And last year, that was last year. But I heard from the Word of God afresh today to love. And I'm going to give it a shot as He transforms me from within. And I hope that as God, through His Word, took out this chemistry test, this litmus test, that He would dip it in your heart and He would find your heart full of genuine desire and love for God, and a genuine honesty and a desire to follow after Him by loving others, the church. And a great place to start today is loving fathers. Not just biological fathers, but people who have been fatherly to you in the faith. I love you. And I love seeing you guys love others. Let's continue to excel still more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you of your great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, that your son Jesus died for us. And so we just recognize the beautiful calling of the Christian to love one another. And we also recognize how we come up so short of this calling. And so we are asking for your presence, your very power to work within us, to move and to act according to your will. Lord, we want to love well. Would you actually fill us with your Spirit and empower us to move in an obedient and faithful manner in this area? We need your presence above us, below us, behind us. We need your leadership, your guidance. We need to pray. Lord, when challenges, when adversities, when hiccups come along the way, Lord, make us a people that ask, that look to you, that desire change and ask you for heart transformation. Would you do that? And when we come again together, we'll rejoice in your great works that you do in and through us. Would you stand with us? Let's respond to God's word through song. Thank you.